Ben and Sarah lived in the same community as their parents, their grandparents, and even their great-grandparents. In fact, as far back as they could remember, generations upon generations, they all lived in this same community, and life was pretty much set out for them. They knew what was going to happen in their life. At an early age, they figured it out that Ben would follow in the footsteps of his father and go into the trade of construction, as did his grandfather, his great-grandfather, and his great-great-grandfather before them. Sarah understood that in their community, that when she got married to Ben, she would stay home. She would take care of the kids, she would take care of the household, and make sure everything was running smoothly there. And if they were blessed with a daughter, she would do the same thing. Ben would get up early in the morning. He would go off for 10, 12 hours worth of work. He'd work 7 days a week, never got a vacation, could ever remember actually having a day off. Sarah stayed at home, homeschooled the kids, took care of the household, and tried her best to have everything ready when Ben came home tired from a very, very long day. But it was the same every day, every week, every month. There were times when they wanted to get off the treadmill of their life, because all they had to show for all of this hard work and all of the long hours was a substandard way of living. Just enough food to get by, just enough clothing for the kids. And Ben's boss, don't get him started on him. Always demanding more, more production, more done, less time, less cost. And it seemed to never end. There were times when Ben and Sarah said, "Maybe we can escape. Maybe we can stop this cycle that seems to entrap our family, that we just keep repeating it again and again and again in this substandard existence." But by the end of the conversation, it always ended the same, exasperated, frustrated. There was no escape. They were caught in the system, and they couldn't get out. So they'd go to bed only to get up the next day to do the same grind once again. So you can understand why Sarah was a little bit skeptical when Ben came home with news of possibly a new opportunity, that maybe there was a chance they could change their life and they could have a new future. There was some talk at work with some of the guys about maybe something coming up, but Sarah was pretty skeptical. She had been disappointed before. But as the days went by and then the weeks went by, pretty soon there was a rumble in all of the community about maybe something big was going to happen. Maybe there indeed would be an opportunity. Now, it had its cost with it, by the way. They would have to move far away from where they're at. And it would be a long journey. It would be an arduous journey. But at the end, there was the hope of a new home, new work, new future for them and their children and their children's children. And then it happened. In one night, they had to decide. That's all they were given. One night, decide. Will you take the opportunity or will you let it pass by? Ben and Sarah talked and talked and talked and decided they would. That night, that very night, they packed up everything they belonged and they got the children ready, and the next day they left. They left everything behind. They left their work behind. They left their home behind. They left everything behind and headed out on this new and grand adventure. It was great, filled with adrenaline. The first couple of days just skated by. Ben could get up when he wanted to, go to bed when he wanted to. Sarah and the kids loved having him around so much. It was great. And then neither one of them are sure when, but one day they woke up and they looked at each other and they said, "What have we done? What have we done? For generations, we've only known one way of life. And now we don't know anything. How are we going to survive? What's going to happen?" They would need somebody to come alongside of them, someone to help them navigate this new adventure and this new future that was laid out in front of them. But Ben and Sarah, they're just one couple of thousands of Israelite couples who packed up one night and left Egypt the next day. Thousands of them left everything behind. Most of what they left behind, they wanted to leave behind. Cruel slave masters, unjust punishment, long work days, never a break, substandard living, and on top of that, a Pharaoh who considered their male sons nothing but trash to be thrown into the river when they were born. Yes, they left all of that behind. Good riddance to it. But they also left behind the only way of life they had ever known. For generations, for 400 years, the only way of life they knew, they left behind. At first, I'm sure it was great for them. They plundered the Egyptians, triumphantly walked out and into the wilderness. But at some point it caught up to them, and they woke up and they said, "What do we do now?" Can you blame them for being a little bit skittish, for them being a little bit nervous as they're heading out into the wilderness? And now we come to the point, they're camped at the base of Mount Sinai. And we really don't understand what's happening. There's this new leader called Moses, who, if you think about it, most of them probably never saw him. And if they did, it was only at a distance. There was just too many people. So who is this guy, and why are we following him, and why are we camped out at the base of a mountain? That's the context in which God gave the Ten Commandments. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's much different than how I learned it in Sunday school. How I learned it in Sunday school, all we looked at was Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20. So we had the smoke and the fire and the ground is shaking and Moses calls out and a loud booming voice comes out. God's going to lay down the law. He's going to straighten these people out. They better fly right if they're going into the promised land. So therefore, thou shalt not. That's how I learned the commandments. But that's ignoring the first 18 chapters of Exodus. That is not the context in which God gave his commandments. These people were about to enter into a new land, a land that was filled with all kinds of foreign religions and all kinds of immorality. And they've had nothing but a structured existence and now an unstructured existence. So what was God going to do to get them ready? How was God going to prepare them to go into the promised land? What did he want to say to them as he descended upon that mountain? Well, fortunate for us, Jesus summarized it. Jesus summarized exactly what God wanted to accomplish on that mountain. At one time in his ministry, someone asked him, "So Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" He answered this way in Matthew. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." That's it. If they were going to survive this new life, if they were going to survive the new land, they would have to learn what does it mean to love God and what does it mean to love one another. Not much has changed. For you and I to navigate through life, for us to manage the world around us, we need to learn what does it mean to love God and what does it mean to love one another. But before we can be taught that, it has to begin with God first loving us. We cannot love except that God first loved us. So God gives his gift of love in the Ten Commandments. Today we start on an adventure of exploring the Ten Commandments, but looking at it through a different set of lenses. Instead of seeing it as God laying down his law, let's see it for what it really is: God's gift to his people. You see, all of history and all of Scripture claims to the fact that God cares for his people. He has a deep care for his people and a deep love for his people. So why is it that we take a look at the Ten Commandments and we think, well, God must be laying down the law? God's not laying down the law. It seems that way because all we see is fire, smoke, trembling. It's like Dad's mad. He's going to come down and straighten us out on a thing or two. But that doesn't jive with the rest of the book of Exodus. Nor does it compute as far as what we know about God. So let's do this very quickly. Let's scan through the first 18 chapters of Exodus. Let's see really what is the context before God delivers his 10 commandments. We're going to see God's compassion throughout Exodus. We start in chapter 1. Chapter 1, it records for us this. A new Pharaoh came to power, and he didn't remember Joseph. You may recall that in the book of Genesis, Joseph, who was a Hebrew, he brought the whole family over to Egypt when there was a famine in the land. Well, they decided to settle there. Well, the thing is they really settled there because they started multiplying. They were like rabbits. They were popping up all over the place. And before you knew it, you had this great big nation that's living in Egypt. And so the Pharaoh doesn't remember Joseph anymore, and he gets nervous. He looks at him, and they keep getting more and more numbers. And he says, you know what? They're going to outnumber us pretty soon. And if we have a foreigner attack, they'll probably join them, and we'll be destroyed. We got to do something with these Hebrew people. So he enslaves them. Well, that doesn't do any good. They keep multiplying, and they keep getting more and more people. So each Pharaoh tightens the screws just a little bit more to try and control this people. It finally gets to the point where it says firstborn's got to be killed. That doesn't work, so he says, fine, firstborn sons, they got to be tossed into the river. We got to do something for population control. It's at this moment, as they're under cruel bondage from the Egyptians, that God steps in. So we go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 25. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God wasn't angry with them. God didn't need to come down and straighten them out on a thing or two. God saw their bondage. He saw their slavery. He saw the oppressive conditions, and he's concerned about them. So God's wanting to do something. So we go to chapter 3, and we have this guy Moses who comes on the scene. Now, there's a whole long story about Moses and his birth. We're going to skip past that. Let's get Moses in midlife. Moses in midlife, he sort of retired over to Midland, and there he's sort of just raising some sheep, got a couple kids, got a wife, doing great. One day he's out, right? They're out in pasture. He looks over. Odd thing. There's a bush on fire. That's not too odd, except for the fact that it isn't being consumed. So it's on fire, but it's not burning up. So like a typical male, he's going to go find out. So he walks over to the bush, and it's burning, but it's not being consumed. And then God talks to him. Take that in for a moment, would you? First of all, there's a bush burning, not being consumed, and now it's talking. So God booms out to Moses, hey, you're on holy ground. And this is the message. The message that God had for his people. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. I'm not mad at them. I'm not angry with them. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I'm going to do something. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and bring them out into a good land. God says, he has seen the oppression of his people. And he's going to do something about it. He's come down to rescue them. Let's fast forward to chapter 6 of Exodus. Now God's talking to Moses, and he says to Moses, this is what I want you to tell the people. So here's God's message to the people. I will take you to be my own people, and I will be your God. Do you hear that? I'm going to take you to be my people, and I will be your God. He's establishing a relationship with his people. He's not angry with them. He has compassion for them. He's concerned for them. He's coming down to rescue them. He's going to claim them as his very own people. Now, chapter 19, let's take a look. So this is just before all the fire and smoke and lightning and trembling and all the rest. Just before that, again, God's speaking to Moses. He says, this is what I want you to tell the people. Says this, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. All the people are witnesses of what God did to bring them to this point as God rescued them. Then he says this, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. And the next thing we have is God giving the commandments. It's not like he switched gears and decided to drop the hammer. God is not laying down the law. God has compassion and care for his people. And out of love for them, he's going to give them the Ten Commandments. Now you might ask, well, what's with the light show? What's with all the pyrotechnics that's going on, right? We got thunder, we got lightning, we got smoke, right? We got loud billowing voices, right? Well, not only does God care, but God is capable of caring for his people. God needs to demonstrate that he is capable of caring for his people. And we see that throughout all of Exodus, that he is showing himself to be a faithful and powerful God. And it's exactly what the people needed. For just a few moments, this is almost impossible, right? Put yourself in the middle of the camp at the base of Mount Sinai. Just think for a moment, right? We can't do it, right? But for a moment, you're one of the Israelites. For as many generations as you can recall, you've had one way of life. And it was a very structured way of life. You were told when to get up, when to go to bed. You were told when to eat, when not to eat. You were told what to do, and you worked 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Highly structured existence. Every day was the same. There was no variables. It was day in and day out. It was the grind. It wasn't pleasant, but it was a very highly structured existence. And now they go from a highly structured existence to complete freedom overnight. Literally, overnight. They have the Passover meal. The next day, they leave. And they leave it all behind. It was great. It was great to leave it all behind. It was great to plunder the Egyptians, snub their nose at Pharaoh. Yeah, fantastic. But then they get into it. And they wake up one morning and they don't know what to do. They're used to going to work. They're used to taking care of the house. What do? Highly structured to complete freedom. Is it any wonder that they got a little skittish? Is it any wonder they got rebellious? How many times have you read the story about them in the wilderness and read that they wanted to go back to Egypt, and you just shook your head and said, well, that's stupid. Why would you want to go back to being a slave? Because there's nothing worse for a human being than the unknown. When we don't know the future, when we're uncertain, there's nothing worse. We'd rather go back, even if it isn't pleasant, to something that's known than to face the unknown. So they'd rather go back to being a slave because each day, each week, each month, the memory got just a little bit cloudier and it wasn't quite so bad back there. And they start seeing the good points back there. You and I would be in the same boat. We'd be there camped down at Mount Sinai about 4 months into this thing going, what are we doing? Maybe if we apologize, he'll let us come back. This is nuts. Who's going to take care of us? God has to show them it's going to be okay. God has to demonstrate that he's going to take care of them and things are going to be all right. So he's going to demonstrate that. God is going to instill confidence in the people. And he needs to instill confidence in him as their God and in Moses as their leader. He started all the way back in Egypt. Moses comes on the scene. And the 10 plagues that God inflicted, those were against the 10 gods of Egypt. God showing that the one true God is more powerful than each and every one of the Egyptian gods. And then when Pharaoh finally lets them go, and all of a sudden they're backed up to the Red Sea on one side, and Pharaoh's army coming on this side, what does God do? He parts the Red Sea. In an incredible display of power over nature, he parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land. The Egyptian army comes in, and boom, they do the dead man's float. God rescued his people. They're in the wilderness. They got manna in the morning. They got quail at night. They needed water. God provided it for them. And now they're at the base of the mountain, and God's getting ready to deliver a very important message to them. So what does he do? He displays his power and might. There's smoke. There's lightning. The ground is trembling. And then get this. Moses calls out to the mountain, and God answers. All of a sudden, Moses is the man. He calls out, and God answers. He's our leader. we can trust him. And if God has done all of this and God has that much power, if he's our God and we're his people, we're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. So God cares for his people. God is capable of caring for his people. So now God gives a gift. He gives them the gift of the Ten Commandments. They're about to go into an immoral land that's filled with all kinds of foreign and false gods. They've had this highly structured existence, and now they have this complete freedom. There's only one way that they're going to survive. They need to learn, what does it mean to love God, and what does it mean to love one another? So God gives them the gift of his law. You need to understand, God isn't looking for blind obedience. That is not the point of the Ten Commandments. God's not looking for blind obedience. Blind obedience gets you nowhere. Blind obedience is what they had back in Egypt. They had to blindly obey their slave masters and the Pharaoh, and they hated them for that. That's not what God is looking for. Blind obedience is rules and regulations so that people can look for loopholes to find out how can they get out of it? How can they do something different? How can they circumvent it? God's not looking for blind obedience. God wants to establish a relationship with his people to teach them what does it mean to love God and what does it mean to love one another. So in establishing that relationship, he wants to provide for them and he wants to protect them. As they're going off into the land, he needs to protect them. And he also needs to provide for them. All right, here's an example. Let's say after service you say, hey, Ron, we're going to go to St. Louis for a trip. I don't know why you'd want a vacation in St. Louis, but that's your business, not mine. Anyways, you say, listen, you lived in St. Louis for a few years, didn't you? And I say, well, yeah, that was quite a few years ago. You got any tips for me? And I said, well, yeah, I got one tip for you. Don't go to East St. Louis. In fact, I'd repeat it. I do not go to East St. Louis. To put it in this context, thou shalt not go to East St. Louis. Now, am I looking for blind obedience there? Am I making a power play over you? Why would I tell you that? Because I care about you, that's why. East St. Louis is a bad place. At least it was when I lived there. It was not a safe place. There were some nasty, nasty people there. I don't want you to go to East St. Louis, right? I want to protect you from doing that. Now, you could choose to ignore me. You could choose to go there anyways. And there's probably going to be consequences. Especially if you go at night, there's probably going to be consequences, and they won't be pleasant. The same is true when God gives his commandments. He gives them out of love and concern for us. He's not making a power play. He says, no, 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 don't do these things. Oh, my goodness, will you get yourself into trouble if you do that? Don't do these things. That's what you need to avoid. He's establishing a relationship with them. Now, we can choose to ignore him. We're going to choose to say, nah, I'm going to do it anyways. And there'll be consequences. There's consequences. It's not like the Ten Commandments are optional. They're not optional. And if we decide we don't want to follow them, there's consequences to that. But that's not how God gave them. He didn't give them so that we'd live in fear or fear of punishment. He gave them out of love. That doesn't diminish their authority, but it maximizes their impact. It doesn't diminish the authority, but it maximizes the impact. Because when you do something because you want to do it, that's far more powerful than doing something because you have to do it. Nobody likes to be forced to do anything. But God, in compassion, shows that he cares for his people. God is capable to take care of his people. Now he gives them the gift of the commandments, and they want to follow him. They know that this is the right thing. That's how they received it, I'm convinced. They received this as a gift from God to get them ready to go into that new world. And I don't think it's any different for us today. I'm not even sure if the world is that much different for us today. We're surrounded by all kinds of false religions. And the immorality that is out there in our world today, we haven't seen for hundreds of years. It's a scary place to try and navigate that. But we have a God who cares for us. Throughout all of history, he has demonstrated how he cares for us. The supreme example of that, Jesus himself points it out for us. John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That would be you and me. The greatest display of love, the Son of God laid down his life for us. And God certainly is capable. He's capable of rescuing us. He's powerful enough. In fact, in the greatest example of power, Jesus, who was dead for 3 days, walks out of the grave, and he declares the victory over death and sin, and he shares that victory with us. So he cares for us, he's capable, and now he gives us the gift, as he did back with the Israelites, the gift of his word, and specifically we're talking about the gift of his commandments. So as we begin this adventure of looking at the ten, let's look at it correctly. It's not God laying down the law, but it's God's gift of love. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're honored to be in your presence, and we see that throughout all of time, you've shown your care, compassion, and love for us, as demonstrated in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice and the salvation he's provided. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would open up our hearts in the coming weeks so that you could speak to us those precious words of love given in the commandments. In his name, amen.